Matthew 5, verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Let's pray. Father, we know that apart from your goodness and your grace, we cannot achieve or receive anything. We certainly can have no knowledge of our own sin and the depths to which we have offended your holy laws. So we pray that you would grant us that understanding. Bring to our minds what has been done both by us and by others, and may we humble ourselves under your mighty hand, confess our sin, and grow in your grace and knowledge. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Mourning is not a popular pastime among most people. When you look for ways to describe mourning, most people would say that they mourned at one time or another. But usually mourning that we have done has to do with mourning over being hurt, or we mourn over losing a loved one, among many other reasons. And those are all appropriate times to mourn. David said at one point in the Psalms, my friend, my own familiar friend, has lifted up his heel against me. Even that was a prophetic word about how Jesus would view Judas Iscariot. So that has its place. But the mourning that Jesus calls us to is not one that is natural. Anyone can mourn over being hurt. Whether a person is a believer or non-believer, if someone that you love does something spiteful, if someone says something harsh or even worse, rejects you, then that will cause your heart to break and you will mourn. So there's many reasons that we mourn, and again, many of those reasons anyone can mourn for. It's not just a believer. But the type of mourning Jesus is talking about here, just as with all the other Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, they're not just about natural experiences. You see, this is a call, as we said this morning, to the supernatural. Jesus is defining, he's explaining what life is like for those who live in the kingdom of God. He took what Moses said in the Old Covenant, and Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is an explanation of what's necessary for us to fulfill God's law, the moral law. But part of fulfilling the moral law is not only knowing that God has certain standards and you're to keep those. It's seeing that God has these standards and I have broken them. The type of mourning I believe that Jesus calls to primarily is over sin. Now it may come across as odd to you that he says blessed or happy are they that mourn. John Stott, in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, said it almost sounds like he's giving you an odd paradox. Happy are those that are unhappy. But this is not just, again, contrasting two different attitudes that we might have at one time or another. The one who is blessed in mourning is one who mourns over sin. And unless you are one who grieves over sin, you will bear your own load for sin. Someone has to bear your load of sin. It will either be you or it will be the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you take it upon yourself, if you do not sense and have an understanding of what sin is before God, you will not see a need to mourn. You will excuse your sin. In some cases, you will excuse the sin of those who you are close to by saying, well, nobody's perfect. Everybody's done it. This is just what people do today. Those people lived in one era. We live in another. Times have changed. Yes, time does change, but God's Word and His commands never change. They are the same. And unless a command of God in the Old Covenant has been fulfilled through the redemption given in Christ Jesus, unless it is fulfilled by Christ Himself, like the sacrificial laws, like the laws that command there to be separation in the type of food that you eat, those are fulfilled in Christ, but unless something is fulfilled in Christ, it is still in effect. And if we understand the depth and the greatness and the glory of what God has told us is right and just, we can then understand the terror, the wickedness that is involved in contradicting what God has said. Thomas Watson calls this gospel mourning. It is over, this mourning is contrasted with the natural sadness that we can feel for any number of reasons. Before we can have this type of mourning, before we can be blessed for grieving, we must first, as Jesus said in verse 3, be poor in spirit. It begins with humility, seeing that you come to God with nothing. As we sang this morning, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Until we come with that attitude, we will not see how we have offended against His holy laws. But humility is the start. It's not the finish. Humility allows God to reveal to us our need for Him. With humility will come conviction of sin. And that is the mourning that we should desire. It is possible, and we'll look in a little bit at how some can fake this type of mourning, but mourning is not something that's easy to pretend. In our day, it's not a popular thing to be seen as one who grieves over your sin. Now, in Jesus' day, it was more popular. He will talk about later on in Matthew chapter 6, in the same Sermon on the Mount, how there were some who, when they would fast, they would love to disfigure their faces. One of the more interesting words in the Authorized Version, disfigure. They would make sure everybody saw that they were not in a normal state. Kind of, you know, just making sure that the jaw was clenched just right and that their face was long and you could tell that they were deeply grieved over the fact that someone did not tithe of their spice rack. Or someone had not properly treated a Gentile and scoffed at him as they should have. But today for us, mourning is not a popular thing. So I don't think we have as much to worry about with people faking grieving over sin. No, in our day, we make light of sin. Sin is something to laugh about. And now, I will say that there is a place for showing the absurdity of sin. Solomon, in the book of Proverbs, tells us right after he said, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be like him. Then he says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. And Jesus did some of this. The prophets in the Old Testament did some of this. They would reveal what sin was when taken to its logical conclusion. But for us, in our day, many make sin look acceptable through using humor. If you watch television for about 5 minutes, 10 minutes at the most, you will find those who make what God calls sin look acceptable. And then, in turn, make those who condemn sin look like either pious gas bags or hypocrites. And we can say all we want, I don't listen to what they're saying. I'm not adopting their standards, but I do appreciate their humor. But whatever you take in, whatever you allow your meditation to be on, even if you think that you have the fence up just where it needs to be, and you have the grid going on high, ready to catch all the stuff that may come in and so it would not get into your mind, if you make those things your meditation, you too will be deadened to the effects and influences of sin. Now, I'm not saying to do what one like Dr. Russell Kirk did in the 1970s. He had a rule in his house. He's a conservative scholar. He had three or four daughters, I believe four. And they had a rule. They were to not watch television. They didn't have a television. One day he walked in and he found that one of his daughters had snuck a television in her room. So he got the television and he threw it out the second story window. What makes this really funny is he was not a crotchety old man type. He was a very pleasant, erudite scholar. So I'm not advising you to take that same position. I'm not saying it's wrong to watch TV or it's wrong to go to the movies. No, not at all. But I am saying that you communicate something about yourself and about the kingdom of God, not only to others outside the faith, but also even those inside the faith when you express what you consider entertainment. So beware of sin that lies at your door and that would make itself comfortable in your living room. So we need to have a heightened awareness of sin. Don't allow yourself to become dead to this. So let me ask you, do you hate your sin? Notice I'm starting with your sin, with a godly hatred. You know, it's really easy to hate other people's sin. Really? What effort does that take? So-and-so is hypocritical. I can't believe that he or she can talk like that, or he or she can go do those certain things and then show back up at the church and act like nothing's wrong. Now, if someone's doing something that is truly sin and they are bringing it and they're continuing in God's house, then yes, they need to be exhorted over that. But it's amazing how quickly saints can identify the sins of other people. And they can even claim that they're fulfilling Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, and mourning over the sins of other people, when the fact is they have a list that could stretch for a long way of their own sin that they just really don't notice. And if they're approached about it, the response is either one of irritation or frustration or don't really care or excuses. So that's why I ask you, do you have a godly hatred of your own sin? If not, then the problem comes down to one of unbelief. Unbelief of who God is. If we as the people of God knew, I don't mean know about, I mean if we knew, if we had truly had communion with the God of the universe who speaks to us by His Spirit, if we had a true knowledge of Him, when we see Him, we would then see the sadness, we would see the all-out despicability of our own selves. We would be like Isaiah. In Isaiah 6, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And Isaiah's response was what? Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the Lord of hosts. When we don't have an understanding and sensitivity and grieving over our own sin, it's because we don't have a sensitivity to God. Because if we see Him, if we know Him, if we commune with Him, we cannot continue in the same old way anymore. It will change us. Think about Jacob. When he met God and he wrestled with God, he was different for the rest of his life. When Isaiah met God, he was changed. When Moses came face to face with Him in at the burning bush, it makes a change. Now, I'm not just saying it's one time. Yes, there is the one initial moment different for everyone when conversion takes place and you receive a revelation of your own neediness, your own lack of any ability to love God on your own, and you confess your desire for Him and your love for Him and your faith towards Him. That is the start. That is your initial conversion, your first repentance. But brother and sister, this life is one of repentance. And I believe sometimes we overemphasize the initial point of conversion and forget that we are called to live an everyday life of conversion. So when we see our sin, we need to confess. We need to grieve. The fountain of our mourning, of our grieving, should be not because we have made our own lives inconvenient. Should not be because we've messed up things ourselves. It should be because we've offended God. Like David in Psalm 51. When he said to the Lord, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." Now, if you don't understand what David's saying, you can think that that doesn't make any sense, because didn't he sinned against Uriah? He sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against their family. And the consequences of his sin resulted in a rebellion in his household that changed Israel. So his sin had consequences to everyone, but he knew that his sin was only truly against God. If you only worry about how your sin, what the consequences of your sin are going to be for yourself or for other people, that's not godly sorrow. That is not godly mourning. It's a part of our own sanctification, brothers and sisters, to grow in an understanding of and an awareness of our own sin. If you're not more sensitive now than you used to be to your own sin, something's wrong. Something is wrong. I'm not saying that you have to progress to this certain level that I'm specifying. I don't know where you should be. That is between you and the Lord. But you know right now whether or not you are more sensitive to sin or less. And if you are not more sensitive to sin today than you were in times past, then you need to call upon the Lord to make you aware of sin. And that also will mean many times sending people who will then bring this to your attention by the Holy Spirit, through the working of the Holy Spirit. I'm all for interacting and applying the gospel to every part of this world, to every area of this world. I'm for displaying it in our just relationships to others. I'm for displaying it in helping those who are poor. I desire for us to display it in the laws that we pass, in the politicians that we elect, in the way that we conduct our finances, both individually, as a family, as a church, and as a country. I desire all those things, every area of life, to be under the Lordship of Christ. But I will tell you right now, as I said this morning, unless it is in the heart of the saints to trust God and to look to Him and to desire to grow in holiness, it's not going to be anywhere else. And if we try to force it in other areas without it first bubbling up inside us, we're going about it the wrong way. And if the people of God had a greater sense of grief for their own sin in our city, in our state, and in our country, you would see a revival the likes of which this continent has not seen since the early 1700s. Maybe ever. It has to start within God's people and in His church. And if it doesn't start here, we can forget about it starting in the halls of political power or in schools, whether they be public or private. That won't come. Grief for sin must be in the heart of God's people. Now, not all types of mourning are good. There are some types of mourning that are false. And again, some of these are from Thomas Watson. One is mourning or grieving that is despairing. Think of Judas in Matthew 27. When Judas realized what he had done, that he had sold an innocent man, what did he do? He took the 30 pieces of silver and he threw it back at them. Well, that looks like it's a good thing. I mean, it certainly appears that we see more righteousness out of Judas than we ever did out of Lot, right? I mean, compare the two. When did we see repentance from Lot? For all we know, we really didn't. Yet Peter said Lot was righteous. What was the end of Judas? He hung himself. Not only did he hang himself, but then he fell from the rope after he had died. I mean, a disgusting way to go. Judas' mourning was one of despair. In other words, there was no relief behind it. And if you mourn only for the sake of mourning, if you are grieving without hope, then your grief will lead you to total despair. And eventually, if that grief is not healed by the balm of Gilead, you will die. Grief kills, literally. If you have no hope, if you despair, then your body will get the message and it will shut down. I'm not just saying that. You can read about it. Many of you have seen it. People who grieve themselves to death. So this is not our mourning. This is not the mourning we should desire. And even when someone has committed a terrible sin, they should not, in their grief, it should not be one of only grieving in itself. It should be grieving with the hope that there is restoration in Christ, whatever your sin is. So when you have godly or gospel mourning, then your mourning will be with an eye of faith toward the promises that Jesus has given. It will not be one of, I am low, I am without hope. Your mourning, even in the darkest times, will be knowing that the Lord will bring comfort. Next, there is a hypocritical type of mourning. This hypocritical mourning appears sorrowful over sin, but it is not. Saul, in 1 Samuel 15, when he had been told to kill King Agag and the Amalekites, killed almost all of them, but left the animals, left the king, and it says that he mourned, but then he turned around and asked Samuel to please make sure that he did not lose face before the people of Israel. His mourning was a hypocritical type. It's one that wanted to appear sad over sin in order to get the benefits that Samuel and others might give him for the appearance, but it was not a true sorrow over sin. So we should be careful that we do not engage in something just so when we are, particularly when we sinned against someone else and we are confessing to them that we don't work up a few tears, and maybe you don't have to work them up. Maybe you are truly sorrowful because of the consequences, and that's something we'll look at in a second, but that your mourning is not because you've sinned against God and against one of those made in His image. It's because you really want to get this over with, and you want to try to get things back where they should be. That's not the right type of mourning. And third, there's a mourning that comes because of the consequences. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 13, Cain said that his punishment was more than he could bear. Did Cain grieve over the sin he committed of killing his brother? No, he grieved because there was a mark on him, and he didn't want it. And he knew that he would probably be killed unless the Lord protected him. So he did not mourn because of sinning against God. He mourned because he didn't like the consequences. And he was sorrowful over the fact that he had to face drastic consequences for his sin. Consequences are a gift of God. They bring us the knowledge that we have sinned, that we are wrong. But if the consequences are the only things you want to escape, in time you'll be able to. But unless we truly confess and repent to God, we'll be right back in the same fix in the future. True mourning, as I said earlier, comes from a heart of faith that realizes what sin is before God. Such as in Ezra chapter 10, verse 1. It said, "Now Ezra, when Ezra had prayed and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore." Ezra was mourning over the sin of Israel. His was not over consequences. They had, in fact, returned from captivity. But his weeping was over the fact that they had offended God. They had sinned against Him. Paul, in Romans chapter 7, verse 24, said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" Paul knew that apart from the supernatural grace of God, there's nothing he can do. We could read many other instances of men and women who wept. But let me give you briefly three things that we should mourn over. First of all, mourning should be over our own sin. Mourning should be over our own sin. Book of Ezekiel, chapter 7, verse 16. He said, But they that escape of them shall escape and be on the mountains like doves of the valleys, all of them mourning, every one for his iniquity." It's a call and a prophecy that there would be mourning, people would be mourning over their own sin. But again, not only our sin, as we should definitely mourn over our own sin, but there is a definite place to mourn over the sins of others. David said in Psalm 119, verse 136, that his eyes shed many tears because they do not keep God's law. It's not that he was shedding tears because they were offending him. He was shedding tears because they were offending God. And this is something we must be careful of ourselves, that we don't get upset just because someone hurts our feelings. We can say that that's the godly mourning Jesus was talking about, but again, anybody can do that. That takes no spiritual strength. What takes spiritual strength is to mourn, to be grieved over the fact that someone is offending God. Jesus had this in Mark chapter 5, in Mark chapter 3, in verse 5. "And when he had looked around them, on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and the hand was restored whole as the other." It said here that Jesus was grieved over the hardness of the people's hearts. Other places we could look at how Jesus mourned over Jerusalem. But then we also should mourn over the struggles. And this is not only for the sin necessarily, but even just the struggles of the church. In Psalm 137, verse 1, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. Now, this is is written in a particular time and place. But Zion, we know in the book of Hebrews, is not only the physical location now. Zion is the church. And here he's saying when they remembered Zion, there were things about it that made them grieve, that made them weep. Well, there are sins in God's church. There are Christians who are walking contrary to God's laws. There are churches who will allow sin to go on without requiring people to give an account of their lives. There are people in the church in other lands who face grave persecution because they stand up for what is true. And our hearts should be burdened for those. But thankfully, through our mourning, and in our mourning, we can remember that we have the Word of God to say that those who mourn will be comforted. God remembers our mourning. In Psalm 56:8, He said that the Lord has saved up His tears in a bottle. When you have true gospel mourning, that mourning is remembered of God. It is seen of God. And He promises that He will bring comfort. Psalm 30, verse 5. Many of you have memorized this verse. They that soweth in tears shall reap, because weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. In Isaiah chapter 61, in this glorious promise about how the Lord would work through the sun, he said to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, and the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. This is the promise that we as saints have. We know that the Lord has come to comfort those who mourn. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we acknowledge that we do not grieve and have not grieved over our sin as we should. We confess to you that we need greater sensitivity to our sin, to sin in general, the sin of others, the sin of our church and of our land. We pray that you would cause us to grow in this way and that we would honor you as we live and that our mourning would indeed be comforted. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.